Well, if you please turn in your scripture to Revelation chapter 5, as promised last night, we'll be working with that passage, Revelation chapter 5. You are welcome to simply hear the word. As you recall, the book opens with blessing on he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Hear now the word of the Lord. I'm going to actually start in the last verse in chapter 4. Hear the word. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. May your people be edified and strengthened in our pilgrimage before you by your Spirit sent out into all the earth. We pray that you will be glorified now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've reached what really could be the pinnacle of the book of Revelation. This could be the place you stop, almost. It's the place that I encourage you to read over and over. I would say it would be well worth your time to focus on chapters 4 and 5. And to prepare, you should read 1, 2, and 3. And then afterwards, when you're done with that, you may want to look at 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, of course. But this is a chapter that is that should be precious to you. Now, let me remind you what we've been doing, showing the nature of the kingdom of God as the new creation, which is where this book ends. It ends. "Behold, I make all things new. A new heavens and a new earth." That is the kingdom that he has prepared for us. "Be encouraged, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to grant you a kingdom," is what our Lord Jesus says to us. And that is the kingdom of God. It is a new world where he dwells surrounded by us, his people, and we'll see him and enjoy him forever. Here, though, you see something that was necessary. Chapter 4 ended with God, the King over the kingdom of God, ruling supreme. But there were people represented there who had white robes. Their sins were covered in that figurative presentation. John saw them purified of their sins. It is a remarkable contrast with those 24 elders standing and then falling down before the throne in chapter 4 and again at the end of chapter 5. But they don't fall down in fear and terror and dread and hatred like those ones, the kings of the earth of chapter 6. They call upon the rocks to hide them from the wrath of God and from the Lamb. And then they cry out, "Who can stand?" They fall down in terror and hatred and remorse that is not repentance, because the day of wrath has come upon them and found them out, and their clothing is not white. But these 24 have white clothing. How can that be? You know, in Proverbs it says, it is an abomination of the Lord for you to clear the guilty and to condemn the righteous. Both alike are an abomination to the Lord. If it's an abomination before God to forgive the guilty, how can you be forgiven? If he finds it offensive to his being, his holiness, and his justice to clear the guilty, how can you be forgiven? And the answer is right here. And we know that answer because we have been so steeped in the gospel, praise God. We have a whole New Testament that proclaims the truth of these things in such detail and so many different ways. All the repetition in the scripture is there for our encouragement, and that we may just soak it up into our being, that we are forgiven before God. We can walk before him with clothing that has been dipped in the blood of the Lamb and comes out sparkling white, not our own works and not for our glory, but for his. Well, here in chapter 5, you see that. You know, in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, everything is leading up for Jesus to go away. As you know, in the Gospel of John, he talks about this at length. I'm going away. And his disciples are really puzzled because they expected him to set up a kingdom here in Jerusalem. You know, why are you going to go away? What's the point of that? You finally came. You know, we've been waiting for the Messiah, and here you are. Let's get rolling. Get out the swords. Let's start making heaven on earth. And he says, no, it's better for you that I go away. And then the book of Acts, chapter 1, opens with him going away and the disciples are standing around. He left. You know, they still haven't figured it out. And it says they were gazing into heaven where he disappeared, and they're going, what do we do now? Until Pentecost, that was their mind. And then an angel appeared and said, why are you standing? See, these angels, they don't know, they don't understand how much of a problem this stuff is for us, how thick our skulls are. Brothers and sisters, the book of Revelation opens with Jesus appearing to John, and he says, outright, write these things down and send them to my church. And actually, in chapter 21, the one seated on the throne says, write these things down. John is commanded to write these things down for you, that you would have a record of what he saw in his vision, because he's giving that to John for you, that you would see these things through his eyes. He wants you to see this, because we can't be like those disciples standing around looking in the sky and saying, you know, where is he? What he did here in chapter 5 is he showed us what happened in a vision with symbols, but he showed us what happened after he entered into heaven. You see, John is given a vision, and so time is kind of fluid. It moves around a little bit. You know, our time doesn't really work in the vision, exactly. And here's how this works. Let's go ahead and look at the passage a little bit. There are some things here I really want to emphasize for you. And it opens by saying this strong angel cries out, "Who is worthy to open this scroll?" It's interesting, the scroll is in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. This is the Father. And it's in his hand of power. Sorry, lefties, but this is just imagery, okay? This is just visionary common symbolism. It's nothing against lefties, but it's just a way of talking. Calm down. But you see, it's in the right hand of power. And you know what's really surprising in all this? I don't know if you noticed that, but it says, the Lamb came forward and he took it. No one takes anything from the Father and his right hand. It's actually Daniel 4 says that, who can pull back his hand. And no one in the book of Revelation, no one takes anything from the Father. It's all given. It says, then there was given this and given this. The Father has to give it. The Lamb is worthy to take it. He's worthy. And that's the question. Because notice the question. It's repeated several times. And again, a tip here. If something's repeated, pay attention to it. It's kind of drilling into us. This is really important. The question is, who is worthy to open this scroll? That's the question that goes out to all creation. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, the realm of the dead. There's no one in all creation worthy. So John is going back in time, as it were, to a time when no one is worthy to do that one act. Now you're saying to yourself, but the Father is worthy. Yes, he is worthy. And he initiates it. And you say, God the Son, he's worthy. Yes, he's always worthy of all praise and honor. But he couldn't take that scroll yet. The Holy Spirit is pure and worthy and strong and creative. He could take this scroll. No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was worthy. See, worthy is the key. He has to do something. Something had to be done before he could do it. It's not strong enough, divine enough, pure enough, holy enough. It's worthy. And that's, you've got to do something to earn the right to open that scroll. That's what's being communicated here. And it's repeated. Worthy, worthy, worthy. And then, of course, worthy are you to do this. Well, time is fluid in this vision. John is seeing a time before the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. That's, you know, the short version of what we're seeing. He hadn't done it yet. Something had to be done. Someone had to acquire, earn the worthiness to do this act. And you see, what's interesting is this dreamlike experience. And here's where we can relate. It's like a dream. He just knows it's bad. And I'm standing around saying, maybe you shouldn't open those scroll, that scroll. You know, how does John know that you should open the scroll? I mean, and you look at chapter 6, you know, some nasty things happen in the scroll. And, you know, how does John know it has to be opened? How does he know that it's the worst calamity to ever befall us, that no one's worthy? He does know that. And in this very quick way, we're told that. We're told somebody has to be worthy. And if he were not worthy, if no one had ever been found worthy, those 24 elders would just, they're gone. They poof. They no longer are standing in the presence of God. They're down there with a horde of earthlings crying out for the rocks to hide them from the wrath of God. That's what would have happened. Because their robes would not be white. Instead, one of the 24... See, this is all important. One of the 24 with the white robes comes forward and he says, John, Don't cry anymore. Don't weep. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has conquered. He has conquered. And you're going, yeah. Swords and artillery. No, we're going to have let's see a replay of the fight. And I want to see this tawny Aslan character come forward, strong and fierce and full of vinegar because he's conquered. And then we're told he's the root of David. And you're going, wait a second. I'm not a botanist, but the root is the place where a thing comes from, right? In other words, in Jeremiah, he's called the branch from David, coming out of David. Instead, he's the root of David, where David came from. Now you're starting to get a hint that this Lion of the tribe of Judah is before Judah, is more important than Judah, and the one who set all this in motion, the one who appointed Judah to make that prophecy of his lion to follow. It was actually his father, of course, but that whole thing was from him. The root of David. Interesting, in chapter 21, he says, I, Jesus, the root and branch from David. The root and seed of David. He's both the root and the branch. He's everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So you're getting right there in that little teeny verse, you know. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, you're going, just who is this guy? This is not just David. This is somebody more important than David. Well, then you get the next verse. From now on, you never hear about him being a lion anymore. In the rest of the book of Revelation, there's no more reference to him as a lion at all. Instead, he turns around to look, and this lion turns out to be a lamb standing as one slaughtered for a feast. See, it doesn't say he was died a natural death. It says he was slaughtered. Slain is how it's translated, but the idea, he's killed for a sacrifice. Somebody killed him for a barbecue. That's what it means. And he's standing. And again, I'm not an animal person. We have one in our midst. We can ask him. When you kill an animal, they don't stand around. When you kill a lamb, they don't stand. They fall down. This one's standing. The lamb standing as one slain. And now is when it's easy to remember this is a vision. Because we've already seen Jesus in chapter 1. And he didn't have seven eyes or seven horns. But this lamb has seven eyes and seven horns. Remember, it's a vision. Literally, this is what John saw in his vision. On a literal level, you ask yourself the question, is there a literal interpretation of the passage? And the answer is yes. And it's at the level of, what did he see? Well, he's telling us literally what he saw in his vision. I saw this. I saw a lamb standing as one slain. What does that look like? I don't know. But it's what he saw. And then he had seven eyes and seven horns. That's what he saw. But now, notice we have an interpretation of the symbol. If you want to know what these eyes are, they are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, which is actually a reference to the Old Testament in Zechariah. In Zechariah, it says, my spirit sent out into all the earth. And then there are seven qualities of this Spirit. You have a sevenfold reference to the Holy Spirit is what it is. Now the clincher of this is in chapter 1, verse 4 that we looked at yesterday. John, to the seven churches, Grace and mercy be yours from he who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits of God, and from Jesus Christ who loves us, etc. You have a threefold blessing of the people of God from the Father, from the Holy Spirit, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have a blessing of the people of God from the seven spirits of God. You don't have an apostolic blessing on the people of God in the name of angels. These seven spirits are not angels. They're not anything other than a figurative representation of the Holy Spirit. And this is vital. Now, just to make things reasonably linked here, let me just give you the conclusion on the horns, okay? And there's actually some notes in the documents for the conference. A horn is simply a way in, and it's particularly true in visions, to symbolize royal kingly dominion, rule. You know, you've lifted up my horn above my enemies. I will raise up a horn for David. And then I saw horns with the kings. This is the kind of stuff you read over and over in these visions. That's what these seven horns are. Seven horns, full dominion, King of Kings. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. This is a symbol of his royal power and dignity and dominion. He has all power, supreme rule. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to see and appreciate what's happening here. This is why he gave this vision to John, that you would see this. We're going to come back and show his divine features here. But immediately, you hear about him being from Judah and one slain. And then we're going to see his blood. This is a human being. This is a human being. There was a time when he was not a human being. The Son of God was not a human being until the original Christmas. He was not one of us until that time. And John sees that time when he hadn't come yet. And then he sees him come, and the most important thing about him coming is he was slain to conquer. See, that's what John sees. The ministry of Christ compressed down to the most important, and then he ascends to all rule. So here's the point. Who is the King of the Kingdom of God, the new creation? Well, it's God the Father, who is the creator of all things. And it's symbolized by that scroll being in his right hand. He decrees this. He is the King who initiates this work of his Son. But then it's God the Son who ascends to the throne with all rule, but he's a human. This is what Christianity is. This is what makes it different from every other religion you can study. And, you know, I had a minor in religion in college, and we studied all the other religions. And none of them are like this. None of them have God becoming truly a human, one of us, so that you know there's someone in heaven on the throne who's one of us. Because it talks about God and his Messiah. And the real glory of the wisdom of this is God never gave up his throne. This Lamb sits down with his Father. He's truly divine and human at the same time. We still have God ruling over the new creation, but he's also a human. And now we go to Psalm 8. We go to other places in Scripture where this is elaborated. It's just so marvelous. Here's where you're... This is why he wanted you to see this. He wanted you to see this so that you have tough times here on earth. You know you have a human who understands what grief and pain and discouragement are all about. All the trials of life and the need for persevering in our most holy faith. He got tired, he got hungry, he got discouraged. His friends turned against him and he felt lonely. That's who's on the throne of the creation and of the new creation. Someone who understands, so that when you pray to your Holy Father, you saw your prayers here, right? Bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints in the presence of God. Those prayers were answered. Come, Lord Jesus. Deliver me from evil. Help me in my trials. Give me wisdom to figure this out. I don't know where to go. There are times when the discouragement overtakes us. You go here. You go here. And other places in the New Testament where you can refresh your soul by knowing we have someone at the throne of grace who understands. He's been there. He's done that. He has a teacher. He has the horns. He has the eyes. I see that are sent through all the earth. This is how he is here today. You see, when you come to gather with the people of God on the Lord's Day, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. How does that happen? Has he turned his bodily existence into some sort of gaseous thing that he can be everywhere at once? The answer is no. He is so equipped with the Holy Spirit and so united with him that he knows everything that happens everywhere at once. This human being. This human being knows. Earlier he had said to his church, I'm the one who searches the heart. I know your thoughts. And if you think that's kind of scary, it's for your comfort. I know what you're going through. I know the thoughts of your enemies too. And I'll protect you. This is one who has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. In this age and in the age to come, his throne is one. You read in chapter 22 of the New Jerusalem, and the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it's singular, the throne of God and of the Lamb. There's only one throne. God has not given up his throne to the Lamb. The Father didn't stand up and say, take over, I'm going on vacation. Instead, the Father had his incarnate Son join him on the throne, that God would be all in all, and his wisdom beyond all understanding. Now here you are. Here is the song where you are brought in. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign over the earth, is how that should read. They reign over the earth with him. If you conquer, the Lord Jesus says, and that means persevere in our faith through your life, he says, I will grant to you to sit on my throne as my Father granted me to sit on his throne. Revelation 3:21. He offers that to you. And there you are. Today, you have acted as priests, every one of you, from the eldest to the youngest of you, male and female, no matter where you came from geographically. You actually acted as a priest this morning. When you confessed the faith before the Lord together, when you prayed the Lord's Prayer together, when our elder was praying, you said, Amen. And that's you joining that prayer and saying, that's my prayer. So at the end of the prayers of pastor and elders, you should say, Amen. Because you're saying, this is actually from Corinthians, Paul teaches us this. That's your prayer too. You are doing the act of a priest. Priests offer prayer. And then you sing. Singing to the Lord is an act of a priest. So that when you sing hymns, you are acting out your office as priest. He has made you that. This is why our worship as Protestants has you participating. You are not an audience. You are the priests coming in the Lord's presence. This is why you have an invocation, a call upon God to fulfill his word, to meet with us, that he would be present and hear our prayers and our song and our confession, and that we can act out our priesthood. And then you do it in other ways too, but it's kind of like the supreme moment. So don't let anybody take that from you. They won't. You know, your pastor and elders won't do this. They are convinced that this is vital for you. So you are acting out this scripture right there. Made us a kingdom of priests. And you are the kingdom. You are the citizens of this kingdom. Yeah, I didn't get a chance to talk about it much before. I'll just say it. Let me give you one verse. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is not an exhortation to you. That is a grant of citizenship. Those Beatitudes, blessed are, there's eight of them. This is important for you to know. He's not exhorting you to be poor in spirit. If you keep reading, one of them is, blessed are those who mourn. Do you think he would exhort you to mourn? To be grieved at the loss of a loved one? It doesn't happen. You know, this doesn't happen. Instead, this is a grant of citizenship. And he doesn't say theirs will be the kingdom. He says theirs is the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, he has granted you a new passport. And it's pure gold. And it's studded with the most precious gems. And it's yours now. You have a passport in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is yours. The new creation is yours. Why? It's not based on your works. It's based on the blood of the Lamb, which he voluntarily gave for you. And then the hymns start, the new song, all creation. And then it ends with an amen. See, none of the songs in chapter 4 or chapter 5 have an amen. And you should kind of be surprised. Because that's how you end a song in the scripture. Elsewhere we have songs like that, and they always end, amen. We haven't had any yet. That's why I read chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive three things, glory and honor and power. No amen. Glory, honor, and power. Only the one seated on the throne is being sung there. We need more hymns. We need the song to be completed, and it's at the end. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living beings representing this creation say, amen. Now the Father's praise is done. He's done the thing that he determined to do in giving us his only beloved Son. The Son willingly came to do the will of his Father because he had your name on his mind when he went to the cross. He says, I know all my sheep by name. You were on his mind when he went to the cross, and he did it. And now he's worthy of divine honor. Amen. Live your lives in light of those truths. He showed you that. And he wants you to live in light of his victory, confident through all of your life, of our faith, persevering, that you too will get that conqueror's crown. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, things too wonderful for us to see, you gave us a glimpse. Without this glimpse, O Lord, we may still be looking into heaven, wondering what's going on. Knowing that you rule and your Son rules at your right hand, we can have confidence. We don't understand what happens in the world. We're too confused and baffled by what's happening around us too often. But of this one thing we are clear, you are king, and you never give that up. And your rule is always holy and just and good. We pray, O Lord, that your kingdom will come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, for the good of your people and the upholding of your holy name, that your name would be hallowed throughout all this creation. We saw a glimpse of that here. Help us to live our lives in service of these great truths. For your glory, O Lord, for our edification, that we may join that throng in heaven one day in such great joy, knowing that we are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would be strong in the faith, never grow faint of heart, that they too may wear that conqueror's crown for the glory of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for us. In his precious, glorious name we pray. Amen.